And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, and to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." And when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, she left off speaking unto her. Verse 22. So Naomi returned, and Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. That's about the beginning of April. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a mighty man of valor, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, "Let me now go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said unto her, "Go, my daughter." And she went, and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light on the portion of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and said unto the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless you." Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, "Whose damsel is this?" And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, "It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab." And she said, "Let me glean, I pray you, and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." So she came, and hath continued even from the morning until now, save that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, "Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither pass from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink that which the young man hath drawn." Then she fell on her face, and bowed herself to the ground, and said unto him, "Why have I found favor in thy sight, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a foreigner?" And Boaz answered and said unto her, "It hath been fully showed me, all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law, since the death of thy husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people that thou knowest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to take refuge." Then she said, "Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken kindly unto thy handmaid, though I be not as one of thy handmaidens." And at mealtime Boaz said unto her, "Come hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar." And she sat beside the reapers, and they reached her parched grain, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left thereof. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not, and also pull out some for her from the bundles, and leave it, and let her glean, and rebuke her not." Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, We thank thee for all the lives of those who are your people especially, but you tell us of the lives of those who are not your people. You have shown us the end of the godly, the end of the ungodly, and we rejoice, our Father, because thou dost say in the Scripture, this is thy life. We are glad that thou dost show us about life. We are glad most of all that thou hast shown us about the eternal life, which thy Son alone can give. But we are glad that thou hast shown us also about the physical life that is ours to spend until that time that we die, or thy Son comes, and we shall never experience death. So, our Father, from the life of this your handmaiden, teach thy people. Thou knowest our sins, we confess them, be faithful and just, forgive and cleanse. And thou knowest, Father, how, as the Israelites said concerning manna from heaven, our souls loathe this light bread. So, Father, the word of God can lose its attractiveness, but let it not be so in our case. But let us hunger and thirst not only after righteousness, but after thy words, and let them be found, and let us eat them, and let them be in our hearts what they were unto Jeremiah, the joy and rejoicing of our hearts. So, our Father, bless us to this end, and empower and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. You wonder at times how long a streak of bad luck can go on. That's the way the world puts it. I've had bad luck. I've had good luck. Well, here, in the case of Elimelech and Naomi and Mahlon and Chilion, the only thing that they experienced for over 10 years was a streak of circumstances that brought poverty and insecurity and death to their souls. That's the sad thing. It says that all of these things had transpired just before Ruth and Naomi are to return to the land of Bethlehem, Judah. These things occurred over a period of time of 10 years. And think of this now. You're in your own country, and the famine is so intense that you have to leave it and go to a foreign country to try to find sustenance. And while you are there, the first thing that happens is your husband dies. And then you're left with 2 young sons, but it looks like things are going to pick up a little bit, because they find 2 wives, 2 good wives, Orpah and Ruth, but then Mahlon and Chilion, and their names mean weakness and illness and wasting away. This was their name, and I take it that just as in the case of others, like Moses, they looked at him and he was a goodly child, and others who, because of some circumstance in their life, like Moses being drawn from the bulrushes, or one that has a look of beauty upon her face, they give such names. So, for Elimelech and Naomi, when their children are born, this one is weak, and this one is sickly, wasting away, and so they give them those names. But, well, the Lord did give me a wife, the Lord did give me 2 children, even though they're sickly children. But then the husband dies early, and then the children die early, and they leave no issue. So here's poor Naomi after 10 years, and a little word of hope comes her way. She hears that this land of famine that she's left has been visited by the goodness of God, and crops are beginning to grow again. So she determines in her heart, now to return to the land of her nativity. She came out full in one sense, and she's returning empty, but she's going back to the place that she lives and among all her friends, and she determines to do that. What are you going to do with your daughters-in-law? And she has thought over the situation, and there are many things that I could tell you that I shan't even discuss, but thinking of the situation, if there are mixed marriages, let us say, if you are a missionary in a foreign country with a person of a different nationality or color, and there are marriages, perhaps the marriages will be condoned there, but if you come back among your own people, something like this might be spoken to you, as was spoken by the father and mother of Samson. When Samson wanted a foreign wife, they said, "Can you not find one of the daughters of the children of Israel?" So, now, these two daughters-in-law, whose husbands had died, she thinks of taking them back, but considering the matter, for some reason, instead of inviting them to go back with her, she encourages them to return to their people and to their gods. Now, I wonder if that's good advice. If you have been seeking to win a person to the Lord, show them the way of God more perfectly, and then circumstances arise where you have to make a move. It's the wise thing to say, "Now, I know I've taught you so much, I've meant so much to you, you are going with me, won't you, back to my land? I've been in your land, now will you go back to my land?" But that's not her approach at all. She says, "Return to your people and to your God." You say, isn't that rather dangerous? I think not. If a person is truly a child of God, if their heart has been converted, and if in our case a man loves the Lord Jesus Christ, not only spiritually can nothing separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, nothing can cause us to cease from following after our Savior. I remember the words of Thomas when the Savior spoke about going to visit Lazarus. And they said, "But the Jews were just seeking to kill you." The Lord Jesus said, "Don't be concerned about that." And even though Thomas was of a pessimistic character, thinking that he was going to die, he said, "Let us also go that we may die with him." Now, that is the kind of faith that is at the heart of one who has been taught of God. And you can offer a suggestion like this. You know you were unsaved for so many days. You understand, of course, that you were among Christendom, but you had no knowledge of God. Now that circumstances have fallen out as they have, why don't you go back to your people? Why do you not return to your religion that you had before you met me? And if the person has only been following you because of loyalty or for some reason other than that is divine, they will return as Orpha returned. It looked as if all were going well, but finally, when Ruth told her, "Return to your people and to your God," and she said, "The Lord give you rest in the house of your husband." She's saying, go back to your people, and this time marry one of your own nationality, and God give you rest by having a husband this time that shall live and give you children. This is what I suggest. And Orpha took that suggestion. At first, no, but when this offer came, she kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but it says, Ruth clave unto her. And her words are the words of one who has truly been converted, one who has truly seen that there is one God, and that this God is the Lord God of Israel, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. And this has been ingrained into the heart of Ruth, and she is determined at all costs to continue with this woman that introduced her to that God. And who can forget her words? Entreat me not to leave thee and to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Whither thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part me and thee. And Naomi said, that is enough. Come, we'll go back. Now, I'm wondering if that is your confession to the truth that has been revealed to you concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, that nothing can cause you to turn back. Paul was afraid of the Galatians. He was afraid that he had bestowed labor on them in vain. And he speaks about their returning to the weak and beggarly elements. And so often, the things that God shows us, people turn back from those things, but they will not turn back if they have been taught of God, because the Lord Jesus makes this distinction. Let me quickly tell you that. The Savior said, go learn what this meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Why, anybody could tell what that meant. Any of the scribes, the teachers of the law. And then later on, when the Savior said, go learn what this means, they thought they had learned it. Then again, they criticized the Lord Jesus. He said, if you had known what this meaneth, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. What's he telling them? There is such a thing as knowing what the scriptures say, and for having them become a part of your being. The apostle Paul said, I know, and I am persuaded in the Lord Jesus Christ that nothing is unclean of itself. Here is a heavenly revelation of a truth that anybody can read in the scriptures. It's just like some today who are afraid of eating meat or of eating pork, and yet Paul said, I know and am persuaded of the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean of itself. Well, what about the others who are afraid of that, or who read it and say, I know what the scripture says, but I'm still a little apprehensive. What of that? Then it means that that person has not learned of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has not a divine persuasion, and because of that, they will vacillate in life. They will be blown about by different doctrines. But if you have a confession to come from your mouth like that from Ruth's mouth, then you never have to worry about that person going back. Some, on occasion, even the apostles did, they forsook our Savior and fled. They denied him. But you'll find that in Peter's case, after the words had left his mouth, the rooster crowed, and the Lord Jesus turned and looked at Peter. And as soon as he did, Peter went out and wept bitterly. You say, it didn't take him long to be smitten apart, because no. And after the third day, the Lord Jesus comes back and restores their soul. So, child of God, my encouragement to you is this, that if you do belong to the Savior, if you have convictions, and as the Savior said of Peter, flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven, if this is so, you never will be moved. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Though he stumble, he shall not be utterly cast down. God will raise you up again. But in this case, not all the persuasions and how tempting they must have been. Think of this woman, who for all the years that she's been associated with Naomi, all she has seen is sickness and sorrow and death and destitution, and no reserve has been built up over these years. They have simply survived, and when Ruth and Naomi return to Bethlehem, Judah, they return penniless. And Ruth is compelled to go out and glean in the fields. And under those conditions, Ruth says, I am not going to leave you. And so this shows a conviction of the heart that there are some things more in life than the joy that the pleasures of sin can bring than a husband of your own people can bring, your own friends, your own nativity. All of these things are important, but there are some things more important. And this is what it says. By faith, when Abraham was called to go out, and this is how God said it. He said to Abraham, he said, now, I want you to leave your country and your kin and your father's house, and I want you to go to the place that I shall tell thee of. And it said that Abraham went out. He was called of God, and by faith he went out, not knowing whither he went. So, here is one that is spoken to by a child of God, and this child of God has told her about the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, told her about life and death, and all the precious truths that she knew that God had passed down to Israel. And she said, those things are so precious to me, they mean more to me than life down here on earth. And that is the conviction that should be in our hearts, that if nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, then nothing shall separate our faithfulness to God for the truth that Christ has given, the truth that is in him, his person, his work, the hope that is ours. Nothing should be able. And just as Satan would say to the Lord Jesus, you see all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them? I'll give them to you if you'll do this. And so that is what the world offers us. But what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? So remember that Ruth is one who loves much, and Ruth is one who has a conviction of the soul, and nothing can turn her back. And I say again that as the Savior, when the centurion besought him to heal his servant, and then had faith enough to tell the Lord Jesus, look, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. Just speak the word, and it shall be done. The Lord Jesus said, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And he looked at that Syrophoenician woman, and he said, woman, great is thy faith. And so here, in one that is a foreigner, as in the case of that Samaritan who returned and fell at the feet of the Lord Jesus and gave him thanks, the Lord Jesus would look upon this woman as he looked upon that poor widow woman who had two mites that make a farthing, and she cast in the two mites. The Lord Jesus said, she's given more than all the rest of them. So understand, it is not the name that you have. Some have a name that they live and they're dead, and some have no great reputation. But you look at them and you understand that there is something to them, and they hold more sacred than those who have come into this heritage by birth. And they who do come into it that way often esteem it lightly. But I came from the outside. Some of you can say, well, my father and grandfather and others, why, they knew this truth years before I did. I can say that I was like Ruth the Moabitess. And when I learned it and I saw it, and I have thought of this. I have thought of large places. I've seen on television, as you have, the large crowds, the merriment, things of that nature. And I thought, well, why not leave these few sheep in the wilderness and go and associate with them? Because the truth of God is too precious. And how can you do something and be in the midst of those that are following out things that are contrary to the rules? It says this in Second Timothy. It said, now, if a man contend in the games, he is not crowned unless he has contended lawfully. And all of those that are going on, and yet, if you challenge them on this point, they could not answer it, and they would say, it is unscriptural, but we do it this way. Well, you are the clergy? Yes. Is there a clergy in the Bible? Oh, no, but we still go along with that. You could find point after point wherein they were wrong, but they have no intention of changing, and they would say to you, well, become a part of us. And if this conviction is in your heart, you would have to answer, I could never become a part of it. I'm so thankful that since you are God's child, I can come and sing, and I can listen to the word of God but you must understand that my Savior, when he gave the Great Commission, he said, not only lead people to Christ, but teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And the trouble with us now is this, and praise God for such a trouble, is that we know all things that he has commanded us. We have been enlightened concerning them, and they have been precious to us, and we cannot go back. And so I trust that whether you've been brought up in this, or you have learned it, still it is true. Because some stay in it, and some come into it. But whatever, let our record be like that of Ruth toward Naomi. I spoke of friends, and I would like nothing better than to meet friends like this. There are friends who are Christians. At the time when circumstances brought David and Jonathan together, and their souls were knit together, they loved one another. Jonathan loved David as he loved his own soul. That's fine. But another thing that is fine is when one who is an outsider meets one who is an insider, and Ruth is a lover of Naomi. Not because of the good things that have happened to her in a physical sense since you met her, but because of the truth that she has brought into her life. And she says, nothing is going to separate me from you except death. And I understand this, that there is this God, and concerning that God, in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand they are pleasures forevermore. And where you die, I want to die. And where you are buried, I want to be buried. So think of that. If you said, where do you want to be buried? Well, my grandfather had sense enough to buy a large burial plot because he knew that his son would spend all his money, perhaps. And so, if I'm going to be buried, why not there? Here are all my kinfolk. But then, there is my wife. Why should she be buried there? Well, she is my wife now, but it may be that one would say, I do not want to be buried there. But notice that if there is true love, as in the case of Ruth for Naomi, she says, I know where I was brought up. I know my friends, my kinfolk, my father and my mother, but I do not want to be buried there anymore. I want to be buried where you are buried. So do you see how a complete change of heart has come over this woman? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Also, if any man be a proselyte of Israel, and he has understood, the truth up to that point is greater than any other nation ever had. What nation like unto thee, O Israel, that has a God that is near? What nation is like unto you? And Ruth says, I am going to remain with you. And so, because of that, here come Ruth and Naomi again to their homeland. And what a pitiful sight. When they come back, and when Naomi left with Elimelech and Mahlon and Chilion, though they were poor, though the land was not bearing fruit, when they went out, at least there were four. And now one comes back with a stranger, and the whole city is in excitement. And then Naomi has to speak. She must be a blood descendant of Jacob, as she is, because of all the woes that she speaks, because some experience sorrow of heart, and they can speak in a way that is not like Naomi. All that she says is true, and all that Jacob says is true, but Jacob speaks about all the hard things. These things are against me. And when he's speaking to Pharaoh, I've laughed about it. Now, here is the greatest king in the world. Now, Jacob, I want you to speak to Pharaoh. And Jacob is speaking to Pharaoh, and he says, oh, he said, the days that I've lived, they haven't been like the days of my father. They've been few. They've been miserable days. Those, what do you think of a man that would talk like that to the greatest monarch in the world? So here is Naomi, and she goes back, and she says, call me not Naomi, not pleasantness or sweetness, but call me Mara, call me bitterness, because the hand of the Almighty is against me. Now, in one sense, it's true. But there are those like Joseph, when hard things happen to him, even harder than to Naomi, he says, God meant it unto me. or good. So it depends on how you interpret the circumstances of life. So in the case of Naomi, you have read how she explains the experiences of life she has had, and you read how Job expresses them, how Elijah expresses them, and how Joseph expresses them, and which one do you admire the most? You say, why, there's no doubt Joseph. Why, of course. And that is the heart that we should have. But at least this is the truth. And so this is why the city is all astir. The glimmer of hope is this. They come back to a land that had experienced famine, and when they come back, it is the time of barley harvest. And the authorities say it is about the beginning of April, sometimes a little earlier, and then if you go on into the wheat harvest, it will last a month and even more, and you'll need to know that as we go along. So they come back in April, and what is a glimmer of hope is this. If there is a famine in the land and nothing is growing, there is no hope. But if you come back and you look at the soil, and now there are grains coming out of the ground, and those grains are just beginning to ripen, then that is hope. You say, hope? What hope is it when there is nothing growing on her fields? When she comes back, and here is another thing that I haven't been able to understand. She comes back among her own people. She has blood relatives of her husband all around, and everybody knows that she's come back, and yet she's left destitute. You understand that the New Testament speaks this way. It says, if a man provide not for his own household, those that are near to him, especially those, and it speaks of those near of kin and far of kin, it says, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel, an unbeliever. And here is what is so difficult to understand. Why all of these relatives, these near kinsmen that Naomi had, not one of them would come to her rescue. They all knew her poverty. They knew why she left. She's told them about her sorrow. She is a widow. And the New Testament said, pure religion and undefiled before our God and Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widow in her affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And yet we have no record of any one of her kinfolk prepared to do anything for. But here again, Ruth is putting us to shame. The only thing that she's known from her mother-in-law is sorrow and poverty, except enrichment spiritually of her soul. And now she comes back, and she who has experienced bitterness from Naomi, she comes back and she says, I am prepared to go out as a beggar and glean in the fields to keep our body and soul together. And now Naomi has to say, go ahead, go ahead. It's the only thing to be done. Now, I want all of you to remember this. We who trust the Lord in the assemblies, we do not work for a stated salary, and God provides for us. At times, it may be like the way that Ruth was provided for. Remember Paul? You say, yes. He mended tents. At times, he labored with his hands. Why? Because nobody gave to him? Or at times, because the children of God, to whom he had imparted so much truth, they were not worthy to take anything from them. And because of that, God provided for him. But it should not be that way. Now, in like manner, here is a woman who is a foreigner, and she is prepared to go out as a bond servant and glean in the fields, almost as if she were a beggar. And this is the position she is ready to take for her mother-in-law, Naomi. I wish that I could find such a person. It's not always good. If you find one who has been brought up in a Christian family and you marry that person, it doesn't mean that they are the ones who are going to be the best kind of mates. It may be one who has never known the truth of Christianity and has been born again and then they adhere to the truth that you teach them, and they're willing to show that they have adhered to that truth by what they do. My little children, let us love, not in word or with the tongue, but in deed and in truth. So here is Ruth, who is prepared to show that she loves her mother-in-law in deed and in truth. Tell me, what friend do you know that you'll go out in the fields and gather the gleanings? It's not that you can go and take what wheat you want, but as you go along behind the reapers, if they happen to drop some, then you may pick that up. And there may be other gleaners as well. And you have to labor all day long, perhaps to gather a bare subsistence. And that's what she was prepared to do. But as I told you, the hope is this. In the case of Samson, after his hair was cut, it says his hair began to grow again. And the land that was smitten by famine, when they come back, it says it is the time of barley harvest. And even if there is the gathering of a little bit of grain, that is a glimmer of hope. And that's how it all starts. Well, at least there's not a famine, and at least I have been permitted to come and glean in these fields and understand now how the providence of God is beginning to work. It says, perhaps. Do you believe in chance? You say, no, I don't believe in chance. Well, the Lord Jesus expresses it that way. It speaks about the man who went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves. And it says, by chance, a Samaritan came upon him. You say, the Lord believes in chance? We understand about that. But the Savior is not afraid to say, by chance, because we understand. And it says, her hap was the light upon the field of Boaz. Of all the places that she could have gone to glean barley, she hacks upon the field of Boaz. Understand this. Had she hacked upon the field of another kinsman redeemer, she would have not had the same experience, because you will see how some that are closer kin to Elimelech than Boaz deal with the matter finally when it's brought up about Naomi wanting to sell a field. But her hap is to gather in the field of Boaz. And now you say, I see the hand of God. Well, is it possible that the hand of God has been in the sorrows of life as well as the joys of life? Do you say, yes. Well, the hand of God is always with us. And whatever happens, whether it is famine or whether it is barley harvest, we can say, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. And we can say, we know that all things work together for good. If God is with us, and that's what it says again and again concerning Joseph, with all the bitter experiences of Joseph, it says, God was with him. And evidently, God has been with Naomi in all of her circumstances. And now God is with her through the providence that she goes and gathers in the field of Boaz. And this is the glimmer of hope, and this is where we're going to stop this week. Let us pray. Our Father, we're thankful for thy goodness to us. Forgive any harsh words that we've spoken concerning Jacob and Naomi. You know what words would proceed out of our mouths if we had such bitter experiences in our lives. But our God, let us see those words, and let us understand the sorrows that fill the hearts of your people. And yet you said that sorrow may come in the evening, but joy cometh in the morning. We are thankful for the child of God. There is always the hope of joy coming in the morning, perhaps a morning on earth, if not that morning when thy sun shall come, when the morning star shall come. We are thankful for the hope that fills our souls in this life as well as the next. So, our God, teach us from this portion, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.